Christ who was born, Christ who was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life this free and new, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died, and my life is hid with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. The mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally, I see at last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. I wanna know Christ, wanna think Christ. In Christ I'm free to be. I wanna know Christ, I wanna think Christ. So others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Thank you, Vicki. Welcome, everyone. Visitors that are here today, welcome, and you're welcome here at all times. We meet on Sundays at 10 o'clock and on Tuesday evenings at 7:30. So if you want a meeting get the word in the middle of the week as well as on Sunday morning, We're here for that purpose. We gather together for that purpose. That's the reason we're here. The only reason we're here is to get God's word into our souls. So, by way of announcement, first of all, our official condolences to the family of Garnet Clendaniel. Did the funeral. Vicki and I did the funeral on Friday. Who was laid to rest this past week, to her children and to her grandchildren, some of them who are with us today. We do send our most sincere sympathy and condolence and extend to you our love and sympathy and pray that the Lord will comfort and bless you in ways you never expected. And I think he already is. He is the good and giving God, not only the true and living God, but the good and giving God, who wants us to have his highest and best things for time and for eternity. Also, thanks to Terry Gump, Pastor Terry Gump, for blessing us with his message from Hebrews chapter 6, in which he showed us our safety and security in Christ in a portion that many use to unsettle believers, when it really teaches just the opposite. It teaches about our security, that we're safe, safe and eternally secure. Terry, you did a wonderful job. Thank you. Finally, this Thursday, September 30th, at 7:30 p.m., that's this Thursday, September 30th, at 7:30 p.m. here at the church, we will hold the fifth and final session of Judy's Wonderful Ladies Conference, The Weaker Vessel, that has a question mark after it. And if you haven't attended the others, this is the one that you really should attend, because it's going to be really special. So we hope to see you there. And so, let's pray. Father, bless the word, as you always do, for it is the mind and message of the living word, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is here today in our midst, even as he promised to be, where two or three are gathered together in his name, Matthew 18:20. Therefore, we welcome you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So our message this morning is entitled, Saved, Safe, and Eternally Secure, Part 2. We did Part 1 on Tuesday night, and all of those are available free and postage paid on Sermon Audio. Not postage paid, but free on the internet. SermonAudio.com. So it's Sunday, September 26, 2021. This message this morning has something for everybody. So listen carefully, so you can get your part, your portion that the Lord has for you. For those who have been living the life for years, many years, there's great encouragement and incentive to press on. And for those who are unsure, unsaved or unsure, there can always be someone in their midst. The good news of the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, free for the taking. Romans 8:16, that's our passage. We're in Romans 8. We're doing all of Romans 8 in three messages. The next one will be Saved, Safe, and Eternally Secure, Part 3. We have Part 1, Part 2 today, and Part 3. Romans 8:16 to 28. It's a big chunk. A lot of information there. So just listen, relax, listen. Don't strive. Just let the Word of God wash over you like the waves of the warm Caribbean Sea. It says in 8:16, the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, testifies, tells us something important in our spirit, doesn't speak audibly, speaks inaudibly with our spirit, as we'll see, even as he does with God, to make intercession for us, because we don't know how to pray. We're so weak. We're the weaker vessel. All of us are weak vessels. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, deep within us, that we are children of God. He tells us that. Has he told you that lately? You're a child of God. So act right, you're a child of God. So how do we know that we're God's children? How do we know that we're saved, safe, and eternally secure, as all of God's children are? By the Spirit, who tells us so. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth, and therefore he cannot lie. He is also the inspiration of God, the one who breathes out the scriptures of truth. That's John 14, 17, he's the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, he's the Spirit of truth. And John 16, 13, he is the Spirit of truth. He's likewise the breath of God, the inspiration of scripture. The word is theo, that's for God, neustos, breathed. All scripture is God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then, on top of that, if that wasn't enough, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Remember that song you sang as a child in the Presbyterian church? That's where I heard it and learned it. The Bible tells me so. And the Bible is absolute truth, God's truth. Inscripturated, that is placed in that lovely book. So we are called the beloved, and we are because of the beloved. We are beloved because of the beloved. Jesus Christ is the beloved of the Father. We are called agapetoi. Agape is God's love, and we are beloved. That is the agapetoi, the beloved of God. Then it says in verse 17, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then we're heirs also. Here we have and if, and we are. Not we may or may not be, but we are. Since, it should be translated since, therefore. And if and we are, therefore it should be translated since, which is called a first-class conditional clause. That is, something that is proposed is true, and therefore the rest of it is true. Since we are God's children, the Spirit tells us in Galatians 3:26, it says, you're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we are also heirs, that is, slated to own and run the kingdom of God. Did you know that? I'm here to tell you. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You didn't know that you had a big inheritance waiting for you, did you? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know that's true. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. That means you've got to have enough oil inside to keep the light shining brightly. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. Wait till you hear what he says here, the conclusion. So that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. You know, he's coming. He says in Revelation 3:16, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he together with me. That's a wonderful promise from the Lord. So he says that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, listen to this, he will gird himself to serve. Who? Christ. And have you recline at the table and will come up and wait on you. Wow! Is that possible? Do you know that God? Do you know that Christ? Do you know that Savior? Who was going to do those things, who is so humble and gentle in spirit. He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest unto your souls. So, back to our passage in Romans 8. He says, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God. God owns everything. So you can get a nice inheritance from him, and fellow heirs with Christ, if, this is called third class condition, if, and you may or may not, indeed we suffer with him. Oh, there's that suffering thing again. So that we may also be glorified with him. See, the plan of God has just enough blessing and just enough suffering. Enough blessing so you stay encouraged, enough suffering so that you lean and depend and trust in God. Otherwise, you wouldn't need him, would you? No, you wouldn't. Herein all are slated to be heirs, but only those who are willing to suffer in identification with Christ and the body of Christ. You have to be willing for people to ridicule you for coming to church. Big deal. See, what are you going to church for? You never went to church before. Well, I decided it was important, and I wanted to find out who God really is, who Christ really is. All of a sudden, it became important to me. So are you going to fault me for that? Or criticize me because I want to do something right for a change? As long as you're doing wrong thing, they love you. But as soon as you do something right, oh, they're right there to knock you down. You don't need friends like that. Friends like that, you don't need any enemies, that's for sure. Come here, we'll be friends. We'll be your friends. We'll encourage you every step of the way. So, those who are willing to suffer an identification with Christ and the body of Christ will be highly decorated. Scripture bears that out. Only those who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness get these things added to them. These are additions. Only those who grow up in Christ to be adult sons and daughters, as Vicky sang about, Christ would be formed in me. That would be like him in some small measure, or maybe in some bigger way, before I leave the earth. Galatians 4:1 says, Paul says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. God's given us everything. We own it. Whether we realize it or not is another thing altogether. But he's under guardians and managers until the date which is set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. I told you the Scriptures bear this out. Not only does the Spirit tell us, but the Scriptures in no uncertain terms. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 18, Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, everybody suffers in some way. It's common to all people. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. No matter what we're made to go through, no matter what we must endure, the compensation will be far greater than the difficulty, and that for all eternity. You're talking about a very small piece of time and never-ending ages of eternity. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It will be clearly seen, widely known, who these sons are as they are coronated and take on the restoration projects of the post-tribulation earth. You say, I don't understand what that is. Well, we'll tell you later. Just hang in there. Just let the water wash you. Let the water of the word wash you. And who will rule over vast regions, as Jesus promised, in the eternal state, owners of the kingdom. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to ruin or futility, not willingly, not on its own, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You say, that doesn't sound like I understand that at all. Well, here's what it means. means this was the purpose of God from the beginning to demonstrate how loving and gracious he is. As goes mankind, so goes all creation. Nature and its processes, its wellness is determined by man's fitness. The wellness of the earth is determined by man's fitness. And that wellness has certainly diminished, as has man's fitness. Man's not getting better, he's getting worse all the time. The ice caps are melting. And indeed, there's going to be a global warming beyond what any scientist can imagine. And to this end, the earth and the rest of the material universe is reserved for fire, we're told clearly. Now that's global warming. Verse 21, Romans 8. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Along with the glorified state of mankind, the heavens and earth will likewise be transformed. It'll be beautiful beyond our wildest imagination and ability to conceive. Renovated, as it were, to be forever above and beyond anything it has ever been or can be imagined with regard to the earth. There is a big misconception regarding eternity, and that is that we will go to heaven and be like angels, sitting on clouds and playing harps. Well, the truth is, we will be the kings and lords living on the earth. Listen to this. Gods, as it were. And I'll show you why I say this. Fulfilling the original design for man without the limitation of mind and body that sin imposed in our present state. John 10:34. Jesus answered the Pharisees and said to them, "Has it not been written in your law?" This is John 10:34 and 35. You can look it up yourself. Also Psalm 82:6. That's where Jesus got it. There's always a counterpart in the Old Testament, verified in the New Testament, explained in the New Testament. So Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law? I said you are gods." Who? The people he was speaking to. "To whom the word of God has come. You have the ability God has that he's given you to understand his word, if you'll only trust him and learn to walk in dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. To whom the word of God has come and the scriptures cannot be broken." Let me read it once more. "Has it not been written in your law? I said you are gods. To whom the word of God has come and the scriptures cannot be broken." That's from Psalm 82:6. So we're slated to reign with Christ, and if we learn to let him reign in our hearts by his word and his Holy Spirit, we will be those kings and lords over which he is King of kings and Lord of lords. You've heard him called King of kings and Lord of lords. That's because he's the king over us who are kings and the Lord over us who are also lords. Who else could it be? Can't be anybody else. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." All the titanic contractions and violent convulsions are labor pains that are preparing the church for the world to come, one that is so wonderful that should it be told us, we could scarcely believe it. Suffice it to say, it will in no small way disappoint anyone, and we'll see that it was all well worth it. I'm looking forward to walking through walls. How about you? Appearing and disappearing. Traveling great distances at the speed of thought. Like Jesus did when he was here for 40 days after his resurrection. And he modeled the glorified humanity that we will likewise possess. That's why he did it. To show us that great incentive for all of us. Verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the redemption of these bodies. It's the only part we're missing, is a glorious body. So I'm looking forward to that, waiting for it, and it will come perhaps today. We can always hope that today will be the day. So, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes? Someone go out and thank you, Brad. Sometimes the Indians and cowboys get a little bit too rambunctious. So I don't want to distract from the message. So he says, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Hope is faith directed toward the future. You know that, right? Based upon that which God promised, but that hasn't happened yet. So we still look forward to those things. Hope is faith directed toward the future. Yet we're certain that it will come to pass because the promise is sure. And we have many examples in the scripture of these very things. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18, which we won't read today, but talks about Abraham who hoped against hope and finally received what was promised. It took 25 years for him to have Isaac, the son that was promised, when he was 100 and his wife 99. How about that? He can do that, do anything. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Always waiting for the hope, that is Christ, in whom we hope, for he is in us the hope of glory. This is a wonderful reality of the mystery. In the meantime, we love him because hope never disappoints, for the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. I love this. For we do not know how to pray. Have you discovered that? You don't know how to pray? Say, what do I pray for? How do I pray? How do I pray in such a way that God will hear my prayer and answer it? He says, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's no question that we are weak, but just as true is God's power that works in our weakness. When we're weak, that's when we're strong, because we depend on him. Prayer is one area where we see these principles so very clearly. There are times when I pray easily and I seem to know what to say, what to ask for, and I'm assured that my prayer is heard and will be answered. Then there are other times when I don't know how to pray, what to ask for, and I need some serious help in my thinking and asking. This, we're told, the Spirit does for us. He says, with deep groanings, stenagmos is the word in the Greek, and it means too deep for words. It's stenagmos, alaletos, which means too deep for words. Literally, inexpressible groanings. The Spirit communicates telepathically with the Father and the Son, tweaks our prayers into alignment with the divine will in order that they might be answered and granted. He can't grant a bad request or one that is not in accordance with his will, so the Spirit tweaks them and brings them in accordance with the will of God. Oftentimes, we just need to mention the situation, and the Spirit will take care of it for us because we don't know what to say, how to ask, or how to pray. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints. Who are the saints? You are. You're set apart. Saint means sanctified, means set apart. Saints comes from the word sanctified, means set apart. You're the set apart ones. You're the saints. You say, well, nobody would ever recognize me as a saint. You are, according to the Bible. One who Christ died for. One whose sins are paid for. Not some of them, all of them. In Ephesians 4:32, every one of your sins, past, present, future, was paid for on the cross by Christ. You say, how could that be? Then why does God judge me? He doesn't. He may discipline you, and your sins may find you out because they have negative consequences, but God's not doing it. If we don't stop blaming him for what we do to ourselves, blaming others and blaming God for what we do to ourselves, we'll never understand how to really live and really never experience life in its fullest. We won't live large until we understand all of our sins. Guys, all your sins have been forgiven. God will never bring one of them up. I think I need to stop and emphasize this. So many think that God is judging them, that God is saying, oh, you did this and oh, you did that. He doesn't do that ever, nor will he ever do it again. He won't soon forget the day when he gathered the sins of the world from off the line of eternity, gathered them all together in the computer of his omniscience and called for the printout and charged every single one of them to Christ on the cross, who suffered immeasurably. And God saw that suffering, the travail of his soul, and is satisfied. That's called preaching. That's what he did. So, please, remember. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. And then, because that's true, because he took away all of your sins, the ones that you would commit in the future, he was able to impute his very own righteousness to you as a gift. So now he sees you wrapped and enveloped in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And was there ever one more righteous than him? No. And you in him are the righteousness of God. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Read it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 5:19. For God was in Christ, hanging on the cross, not imputing men's sins to them, but instead imputing them to Christ. And he's given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, for he who knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Oh, he knows everything simultaneously. God's never learned anything. What do you mean he's never learned anything? Because he's always known everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing you do shocks him or disappoints him. He already knew what you would do. Long before you ever existed, from all eternity, he has always known everything. It's called omniscience, omniscience. He has all knowledge and all power and is everywhere present at the same time. He's not like we are. Our concept of him is way too small. He's much bigger than you think he is. And even if you stretch your concept of God, it's still way too small. He is almighty, almighty God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, verse 28, this is a good one. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. The question is, do you love him? I say, do the best I can. Remember what Jesus said when he prepared breakfast on the beach, when Peter and the other disciples went fishing because they thought Jesus was dead and gone, and he appeared to them on the beach, and he was cooking them breakfast, cooking fish and bread. And he said, come on in. And he came in, and they ate breakfast. I told you, he's going to wait on you. That's who he is. You don't know him that way, do you? That's how gentle and humble and loving he is. Oh, the true and living God is the good and giving God. You have to know him that way. But anyway, so Peter, he asked Peter after breakfast, he said, Peter, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I do. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Asked him again. Peter's like, I guess he not going to accept my answer the way I answered him. He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I do. He says, do you love me more than all of these, not all these other people, but all these other things in your life? Do you love me more? If you do, your life's going to be wonderful. And if you don't, it will be diminished to some extent. Try him. He says, try me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great to contain. He said, isn't that about tithing? No, it's about giving him your whole heart. I recommend it. Until you do, you'll never be fully satisfied in life. You won't. You'll always have complaints. You will always be disappointed and be, at the same time, be irritated and stirred up about nothing. And you have all kinds of drama in your life. Aren't you tired of the drama? I am. I don't want any in my life, and I don't want to be involved in yours, your drama either. And Jesus will eliminate all that as we focus our attention upon him, looking away from all others unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for you and for me, in order that he might, in Hebrews 7:25, save us to the uttermost. That's what he wants to do. You say, well, I'll just be saved. I'll just get there waving away the smoke. No, he wants to save you to the uttermost. He wants your life and time to be saved. He wants to save your soul in time, in James 1:21. And, of course, for all eternity, which is the gift of God. You're saved, safe, and eternally secure as a believer in Christ. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. So, God causes all things to work together. So Peter said, I love you. And he said, yeah, you're getting there. So he says he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. If we are, we're learning to trust and rest in a variety of difficulties. Do you have problems in your life? Sure you do. It's been promised to us, as Judy's message. In John 16:33, in this world, here's a promise from the Lord, in this world you will have tribulation. Oh, I don't like that one. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and you will the same way he did. By the word and the spirit, by trusting in God. That's what adversity and trouble is for. And you can thank God for it. But it's measured. It's under control. It's in capable hands, as I said in the last message, nail-scarred hands. Your future is in nail-scarred hands. He's good. He's kind. He's loving in every way. So, we should be learning in time that there are no questions God can't answer, no problems he can't solve. You say, well, I got this problem that he's not solving. You didn't even ask him for his help. You didn't go to him and say, Lord, I need wisdom, or I have a problem, or I have a question. Ask him, and he'll give you the answer. Cast your cares, your worries and anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Here's the thing. If you do that, if you cast your cares, worries, and anxieties upon him and leave him there, you won't have any. He'll take them, and he'll fix them. Don't you know? He's Savior in more ways than you know. He'll save your soul, the stress and anxiety that you cause yourself. It's soul-wrecking. So get rid of it. Cast it upon him. So, faith takes care of the present. Hope takes care of the future. And love fills our hearts. We're not occupied with ourselves. That's a miserable life, being occupied with yourself, preoccupied with yourself. Nor the drama of other people's lives. Rather, Christ is the object of our continual occupation, and we are at peace. Not distressed or depressed, but at rest, focused upon the person of Christ. For we have placed our cares upon him and left them there. Anytime we do that, we are completely relieved because the Lord always brings us into supernatural rest and peace. You know that. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares so intimately about you. We're talking about a living God, a true and living God who is the good and giving God. That's who we're talking about. Here's what he says. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Close your eyes. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and about me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Elsewhere it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Here the yoke of the Lord is easy. It's kindness, and it's light, the light burden. So, with these, you can't go wrong. And if you have them in place, nothing will be able to move you. You could be as steadfast. So you have to see these things and understand that these aren't just for some. This is for everyone. You can be as steadfast as Paul. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, he's talking about all these things he had to go through. He goes, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the free grace of God, the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the life that Jesus lived and wants to live in you and me. That's why he indwells us, to live this life. And he will, if we will only get out of the way. You got to get out of the way. And it's to our great advantage to do so. Because then God will be able to will and work, as he's proposed to do, according to his good pleasure and purpose for you, in you, to you, and through you, working all things together for your good. Don't you want that to happen? Start happening today? You got to get out of the way. Put me to the test, he says. See if I won't do it. Oh, he'll do it. He will do it. Every single time for every single person. He's no respecter of persons. Shows no partiality whatsoever. What he does for me, he'll do for you. What he does for you, he'll do for me. And vice versa, versa, versa. So, God will do what he says, that is to will and work according to his good pleasure and purpose in you, for you, through you, to you, and work all things together for good. Helping your weakness in prayer, as we saw, that he'll do. And keeping you focused on the wonderful promises of hope, that is the inheritance that is yours, the fact that you're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored saints, children of the Most High God, saved, safe, and eternally secure, cared for, kept safe, and continually encouraged. You don't have a thing to worry about. You say, but I like to worry. That's why you worry, because you really like to. You become accustomed to the lifestyle of worry, fretting and fearing. But it does you no good. It doesn't change a thing in your life. But anyway, if you do, if you learn to trust the Lord in these ways, your relationship will never be, your relationships in life will never be better. Your finances will be more than adequate. Your work will be blessed. Your life will be fruitful, successful, and above all, joyful, because you are faithful, hopeful, and grateful. You know, people who are grateful don't have any problems at all. They're not sad, upset, depressed, agitated, worried about what other people have and what they don't have. Never. They're just thankful for what they have. And then God keeps on opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings too great for them to contain. So they have to give some of it away. It's wonderful how he does things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we're here, to learn his thoughts. And so that his thoughts will displace ours. Divine viewpoint displacing human viewpoint. And in many instances, the viewpoint of the devil himself that we carry around in our souls. That needs to all go away so that God's word can fill us and change us and make us well, because we're not well. To the degree we disagree with God, we're not well. He needs to make us well. You just give him the permission to do so, and he will. So, here's the thing. You'll be able to walk through walls. You see, then, and I'm talking about in your heart, you could do this. You won't have any problems. So you'll be able to walk through walls, appear and disappear. People won't even see you. The devil won't even be able to find you because you're hid with Christ in God. Nor will the plots, evil plots of men, touch you in any way. And you'll be able to travel at the speed of thought in your heart. You'll assume your rightful place in the heavenlies where you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That'll be real to you. And then in the end, you will be able to do those things in a very real way, in a very material way. But until then, all these things occur in your heart and make you impervious, invisible, indestructible to evil forces. So, life will be as good as it can get. This side of eternity, it will be abundant. Jesus said, I came that they might have eternal life and abundant life. This is the abundant life that he came to give you. You'll be happy, healthy, and prosperous. The aged apostle John in 3 John, verse 2, says, beloved, agapetoi, those that are beloved of God, beloved children of God. The Spirit tells us we're his children. I pray that in every respect you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. To the degree that your soul prospers, I told you, even the earth is diminished by the fitness of man. But here, as your soul prospers, everything else will prosper likewise. And you won't be controlled or focused upon prosperity. You'll be focused upon the Lord. That's the only way it comes and stays. So a prosperous soul contains the riches of God's kindness, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The prosperous soul contains the riches of his glory. In Ephesians 1:18 and Ephesians 3:16, the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1:7 and 2:7, the riches of Christ. In Ephesians 3:8, the riches of the assurance of full understanding in Colossians 2:2. With these, you are a rich person, just about as rich as you can be, or could ever want to be, with or without a bunch of money. You'll just want to give it away anyway. We deserve nothing, and therefore, everything we have is a gift from God. Please don't think you deserve anything except eternal retribution. That's what you deserve. You're not going to get it. because of what Christ did, and just punishment. And if things don't go the way you want them to, remember that Christ suffered and died in your place. And all that was due to him, the good things, are now slated for you. Isn't that wonderful? Will you have suffering? Yes, it's appointed and promised in measure to all. Philippians 1:29, it's been appointed unto us to believe and also to suffer. In John 16:31 or 33, in this world you will have trouble. That is, you're going to experience some reversals, some deprivation, some disappointment, maybe even a little depression. Every time you take your eyes off him, you will. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said in John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. We already read that from Matthew 11:28-30. When we fix our gaze on Jesus, peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4:7, love that surpasses knowledge, man's ability to know it otherwise, in Ephesians 3:17, floods our soul. And we are content with a little or a lot, as we realize that Christ is our portion, and that is more than enough to sustain us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I'll never leave you. So let's finish with this. Turn to Mark 8:36. Mark 8:36, a couple minutes, and we'll be done. You say, that's going on a long, long time, isn't it? Well, that didn't seem long to me. Seem long to you? We get transported out of time into eternity, where time doesn't really phase us too much. You say, you're weird. Yes, I am. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed. Mark 8:36. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit the eternal well-being of his soul? What does a person have that's more valuable than his soul? And therefore, what deserves more attention and care? That's the question he's asking. What would be a fair exchange for your soul? Liquor, drugs, infidelity, perversion, homosexuality, impurity, pornography, criminality. On the other side, far worse, in some cases, self-righteous arrogance, elitism, superiority complex, self-aggrandizement, preoccupation with self, secret obsessions of every kind. So people carry around in their souls. And a sick fantasy life. In the end, those who neglected their souls did so by neglecting God's word. They were ashamed of Christ and his word. And so they never broke from the world. As a result, they'll forfeit the well-being and blessedness of their life and time. And what's worse is what will be lost for eternity. In many cases, everything except remote heavenly existence. I talked about that on Tuesday night. And that is resignation, also resignation, happiness. Just be glad that you're there, and you should be. Except for remote heavenly existence and resignation happiness because of an incapacitated soul. Your soul didn't prosper. One that did not want to hear about the cross of Christ, let alone take it up and follow Jesus. No, they would do it their own way, like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And lose everything except he gained the whole world but lost his soul, probably. We don't know what happened in the last moments. But anyway, they will lose everything except for their efficiency apartment on the outskirts of heaven, surrounded by the others who like them and are not permitted to enter the New Jerusalem by the main gate, nor eat from the tree of life. You can read about that in Revelation 22, 16 and following. That's what happens to people that walk away. They still go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, 15. But that could all change starting today for anyone who will simply call upon the name of the Lord so that they might get off the merry-go-round that's begun spinning out of control. And you feel your soul flying away and fear that you'll lose it. If you give it to Christ, you will get it back. If you keep it and try to maintain it yourself, you're going to lose it. And your soul is a dreadful and tragic thing to lose. In the closing moments, I want to appeal to those in the sound of my voice who are not sure that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven. If there's anyone here or anyone in the sound of my voice, the only way that can happen is if you say no. And if you do, the Bible says you're a fool. In Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. Psalm 14:1, the fool says no to God while he still has some control over his mind and emotions. Psalm 53:1, he says there is no God when all sense and sensibility leaves him as his soul flies away and he loses it forever. Terrible thing. Oh, how he will wish that he had taken better care of his soul. So before it's too late, take this opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal salvation, and all will be well with your soul. Then for you, all things will work together, as they have for those of us who, like you, used to run from God until he caught us and saved us. What he offers you is priceless and precious, beyond all else, worth more than all the riches that this world has to offer. In the closing moments, if you're so inclined, you can pray, forming a prayer in your heart, even as you would in speaking to yourself, inaudibly, and direct it to God and tell him you're believing in Jesus and receiving the free gift of eternal life. And he will save your eternal soul, take you to heaven when you die. Promise guaranteed, which is far better than the alternative destination to which you were headed until now. If you prayed that prayer, God heard it and granted your request, which is backed by his promise and his oath. In Titus 1:2, Vicki, are you prepared to do a song? So think about it and just close your eyes for a few moments, and Vicki will lead us out in song. And a beautiful hymn that invites one and all to believe in Christ. The Savior is waiting. Thank you for coming to church. We loved having you here, and please come again.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. receive him, and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Thank you, everyone. You're dismissed.